own. In fact, the verb is written in a passive form, which means Paul is saying, I want you to be strengthened. I want you to be made strong. And of course, the question is, by whom? The answer is simple. It's in the Lord. Paul wants the people of God to be strengthened from the Lord in a strength that he provides, not that we work up for ourselves. And so in the Lord is where he wants us to rely. He wants us to rely and to trust in a strength that comes from outside us and fills us. So this is not a call to white-knuckled determinism that comes from mere human effort. You will not live the Christian life happily if you try to do it in your own strength. You won't. Anybody who believes they can follow the commands of Christ simply by determining in themselves that they're going to do it, you'll live in perpetual frustration. Because you're not intended to live the Christian life just by merely making up your mind to do it. We are called to live in a place of dependence. So you can get frustrated with that. How many of you are frustrated with your lack of spiritual growth? You wish you were stronger spiritually than you are. You wish you knew more. You wish you were able to believe. You wish you could get rid of some of those doubts that you have. And yet we are called to be filled with Christ, not filled with ourselves. We need strength to come to us from outside of us. So Paul's not calling us here to live in a place of dependency upon our own will. He is calling us to be completely content to be dependent upon strength that the Lord will give to us. Now, he has ways that he does that. So he's reminding us the strength that he's calling for comes from outside us and needs to be poured into us. And notice that there is a particular kind of world into which Paul has a description here. This is not a place of calmness and peace. He's calling for a supernatural strength because we have supernatural enemies. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." One thing that struck me about this, how do you think about the world in which you live? What is your fundamental worldview? Is it one of goodness and calmness and peace, or is it one of constant conflict? Paul's understanding of the world is, we don't live in Eden anymore. The world in which Paul is describing is one with Phil. Look at the powerful words that he uses. We wrestle. It's a world of wrestling. It is a world with strong and authoritative powers. It is a world described by present darkness and by spiritual forces of evil. In verse 11, we have a scheming enemy who is the devil. And in verse 13, he sums it up by saying, this is an evil day. And I'm just wondering, is that your default opinion of the world in which we live? What do you understand about this world? Is it a place of spiritual rest and peace? Or is it a place of conflict? Anybody been in conflict this past week? Spiritual conflict? Emotional conflict? We have. And this is challenging to me because we want a place of rest, don't we? We naturally crave a place of rest. We hope that home is a place of rest. We yearn for a place when we are outside of the battle. And yet Paul is saying, everything he's saying here describes a place of conflict. Christians, this is the circumstances under which we live. It is a place of spiritual conflict. If we do not believe that, you're not going to get ready for battle. If you think everything is nice and peaceful and everything is basically good, people are basically kind, then you're going to be very surprised when you find them to be otherwise. And Paul is saying this world in which we live is one that is dominated by a kind of darkness and evil. And so we have to get ready. He's calling us to be in a place of preparedness. If you're wise and you live out on the Cape and Hurricane Fred is supposed to make landfall tomorrow, what do you do? Do you stay on the patio sipping lemonade? You put down the lemonade and you put up the plywood on the windows. You pick up everything that is light and loose and you secure things. You get ready for the approaching storm. I believe the timing of this passage is such that God is calling us to be in a place of preparedness and alertness, especially as we begin a new school year, new work year, new ministry year. Guys, when you go back to school, are you ready to fight for Jesus? Are you ready to fight for your faith? As you go back to work in the work year, if you're on the kind of academic year, you're ready for a new year of battle, so to speak? I mean, yes, there is a sense in which we face battles every day. But I believe the call here is to think differently about this new year. I mean, the good thing about new ministry years and new years and that sort of thing is you get a chance to do things differently. You can enter tomorrow, this next week, and we can enter this ministry year as a church from a different point of view. You can go to school this year in a different place. If you've already started, you can start again. There's a way to enter into embracing a new mode of activity. And it's one here that Paul is striving to equip us for. He doesn't want us to what? What is he shooting for? He repeats one word four times. Three times the same word and one variation of the word. I want you to stand firm, is what he says. Look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to what against the enemies? It means stand against the schemes of the devil. Verse 11. I just said that, didn't I? Verse 13. It appears again. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day. And having done all to what? Stand firm. And verse 14, what? Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and so on. Paul wants us, God wants you to be able to stand in the battle. If you're on the ground, you're out of the game. If you're taken out, you're useless. You have forces. We have spiritual forces coming against us to take you out, who want you to be ineffective for the kingdom. And Paul is striving to say, I want to equip you to be able to stand in an evil day. And this is the day in which we find ourselves. Now, to stand means to stay in one place, to remain in your spot, not to give ground, not to lose or back up or lose ground. That's the calling of what Paul is embracing here. It's an idea of, I want you to be on firm footing. I don't want you to be taken away from every wind and wave of doctrine. So at school, for example, every time somebody comes up with a new idea, Paul's saying, I want you to be able to mentally stand with an understanding of the truth and not be swept away. So we have lots of issues that we face, don't we? How many of you feel like you understand the Bible well enough that you can endure the cultural changes of varying opinions? Paul often talks about, I don't want you to be swept away from every wind and wave of doctrine, right? Opinions change. They come and go. I want you to be able to stand firm. And notice one thing here. When Paul's talking about us being equipped for battle, standing firm, when you read this passage, don't you ever think, why doesn't God just kick the devil out of the universe? I mean, we sang it, right? We sang wonderful, powerful words about God. If it's true, if he's omnipotent, why doesn't he just get rid of Satan? Wouldn't that just save a whole lot of world of difficulty? I mean, good grief. If we're having a battle, I mean, Jesus, get us out of here. Say one word. And Satan would be gone. And yet that's not what the Lord has chosen to do. Instead, he has chosen to pour his spirit into his people and equip them with armor and all. We're going to look at it all. He has chosen to equip you to be sustained through it. God does not remove us from the battles of life. He gives us the strength and energy to make our way safely through them. If you're facing a battle, a difficulty, a spiritual warfare kind of situation in your life, you might begin to, if you're like me, you're praying, God, can you just get me out of this? Why don't we start praying, can you equip me to go through this? Because yes, God could in one moment speak a word and Satan would be gone. One tiny word will fell him. That's what we just sang. That's the end of the book. You read to the end? Anybody? Revelation? There will be one day a battle in which God, through Jesus, will speak a word and Satan will be done. It'll be finished. No more fighting, no more opposition. But that's not today. So when we pray, can we pray, God, equip me to endure this? Equip me to stand firm, not, can you get me out of this? You can pray that. You can pray whatever you want to pray. I'm asking you to begin to think differently about being equipped. You can pray anything to the Lord, obviously. Read the Psalms. David does it. He says, get me out of this, right? There's a step between me and death. Be honest in your prayers. But what Paul is saying is you have resources at your disposal. Will you use them? That's the call for us today, is to be strengthened through them. Now, one of the things we need to know is we have a scheming enemy. If you look at verse 11, put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the what of the devil? Schemes. Schemes. You know what that word means? Crafty plotting with the intent to deceive. That's malicious intent. Subterfuge. Lies. Deceit. This is our enemy. This is what Satan does. So you read the book, Screwtape Letters. How many of you have ever read that? C.S. Lewis, Screwtape Letters. It's a fascinating book. I highly recommend it. I think it was $4.99, a paperback edition on Amazon. I checked this week because if you love to read and you want to read something that's edifying, Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. It's written from the perspective of Screwtape, who is an elder demon who is writing to his nephew, Wormwood, who is a younger novice demon. And he's trying to figure out, what are the best ways to tempt these folks? How can I get them to fall? What's the easiest way to get people tangled up in sin? And so the older demon is writing, and it's absolutely brilliant. He understands, C.S. Lewis understands what it's like to go through fighting against temptation. So I highly recommend it. Well, he got that truth. It's not wrong in the premise. He got it from here, from this verse. We have a scheming enemy who plots to destroy you. He wants to keep you out of the game. And he thinks of ways to do it. The Greek word is methodoia. What English word do we have from this word? Methods. The enemy has methods to keep you useless for the kingdom. You feel attacked? We have enemies. We have spiritual forces of darkness that come against us. And so we need spiritual weapons in fighting this fight. If you want to win a spiritual battle, you have to be equipped with spiritual weapons. Otherwise, you won't. So look at verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. It's a context of war. The first encouraging word I see in verse 12 is the second word. It's we. Who's writing this? The Apostle Paul. We struggle in this battle. In other words, he's including himself. He is saying, I too am engaged in this struggle. I have my own struggles. Anybody struggle with one particular sin that you just can't get rid of? You get frustrated, you weep, you cry, you beg, you plead with the Lord, take this away. You need to go and read Romans chapter 7 this week. Paul, too, struggled in fighting against sin. I think you ought to memorize. Maybe we should all memorize Romans chapter 7. Because in it, Paul shares his heart. And if the apostle Paul struggles with sin, good grief, that gives me great encouragement. Because God can still use him. And yet here, we struggle. It's not actually struggle. The word is wrestle. And I think when you fight against temptation, what Paul is saying here, this is very personal. The word wrestle, you think of a wrestling match. Do you think of two people on the other side of the room, you know, lobbing grenades at one another? No, when you wrestle, my son wrestles, you're getting a hold of somebody. You're grabbing them. You're close. You smell their stink, right? When you're wrestling, this is how it is in a spiritual battle. When you're facing struggle and temptation, this is the way it is, folks. Our enemies come against us. And sometimes we fight in such a way we can smell the evil stink that we're fighting against. This is an intensely personal struggle, is what Paul is saying here. This battle that we're in, it's not warships off the coast of the sea, you know, shooting missiles back over. This is personal and close. And this is why we need great help. So I commend you. Read Romans chapter 7 today. If you want to be encouraged in your fight against sin. And everybody in this room fights against something. I guarantee it. Read that. But our enemies are spiritual. And if we want to win a spiritual battle, we have to use spiritual weapons. Our enemies have supernatural strength. If you want to win a supernatural battle, you need supernatural strength. That's why Paul is saying, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So, we haven't been left without weapons. Verse 13. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and doing all to stand firm. God has given us armor. And Paul says you need all of it. You can't be partially ready. You can't go out to battle with everything on except no sword in your hand or without your helmet. So everything is needed. So we have to take a look at this. So let's look at the armor. And just a reminder, Paul uses some very intense words to communicate the desperate nature of the situation. This is battle language, right? This is a fight. And here he uses words of warfare, armor, battle, struggle, wrestling, striving, fiery darts, forces of evil. Peter had the same opinion about this battle that we're in. And he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles or strangers and aliens, which your translations may have, abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. We're in a fight for our soul. That's the battleground of what we're up against. Heaven and hell is at stake with how we wrestle through or don't in trusting in the Lord. So realize we're in a battle. And first of all, he says, okay, take on the whole armor. What's he first mentioned? The belt of truth. The belt of truth. The imagery, you get it. You've seen pictures of Roman armor and all that is entailed in being fitted for war. A belt is either the one that is strapped with shoulder straps over to hold the armor together. It's probably the central feature for holding everything in place. Paul says it's the truth is what holds it all together. I mean, you can think of it now, right? If you don't have a belt, you could get embarrassed by running down the street, right? Some people are. It seems fashionable, right, to be embarrassed, to have your pants hanging on the ground. But belts are helpful in enabling you to move quickly. Keeping things in place in order to be agile in where you go. And so here, the belt is the truth. Now remember, how does Paul describe our enemy? He's a schemer, a plotter, a planner. That means he's a liar. Jesus says about Satan, everything he says is a liar, as a lie, because he's the father of lies. If you want to fight a spiritual battle, you have to know the truth. And every lie that comes from Satan needs to be fought with the truth. Where do we find what is true? know your Bible. We've got to know what God's word says. And so if we're going to fight lies, then we need to fight it with truth. So for example, whenever you're tempted, whatever temptation it might be, you're tempted to take care of yourself rather than allow God to do it. You're tempted to serve your own needs. You're tempted to be the one providing for yourself. There could be a lie. You need this or that. I'll be stupid and use a childish example. As a little kid, you need a candy bar, right? I've got to have my Snickers. I don't have any money. I'm in the store, so I can just take it. I'm just going to steal it. I'm hungry. God wants me to be filled, so I need a Snickers bar, so I'm just going to take it. Rather than trusting in the Lord to provide our needs, we often take what doesn't belong to us. We take things that we think we need at the time we think we need it, rather than trusting in the Lord to deliver them at the right and appropriate time. What if we could convince ourselves that God is a good God, He knows what we need, and there are right and legitimate ways for Him to provide that need, and so we cling to promises like Philippians 4, which says, "My God will supply all of my needs according to His riches in glory." What if every time you're tempted to meet your own need for whatever, praise of men, for congratulations, or you want to be noticed, so you put yourself out there, rather than trusting in the Lord to take care of your needs of affirmation, would that not save us from 1,000 sins? I'm going to trust my God will supply all of my needs. And He knows what they are. I'm going to trust Him. That's one example of fighting a lie with truth. Because we'll never supply all of our needs. We need God to take care of us. Secondly, the breastplate of righteousness. Of course, that covers the heart. Our breastplate is important, for without a heart, we die. And yet righteousness here is something that protects us. Paul got all of this imagery out of Isaiah. This is kind of funny because I've been reading through Isaiah. And in chapter 11, the belt of truth is mentioned. Isaiah 59, the breastplate of righteousness is mentioned, as well as a few other things are mentioned all throughout Isaiah. So Paul didn't just dream this up. He's getting all of this from the Old Testament. And what's interesting is in the Old Testament, where you find these references of armor, they belong to God Himself or the Messiah. And so when Paul is saying here that God is going to provide armor or for warfare, what he's communicating is that God is going to give you His own weapons. All of the resources that He has, He will provide to you. So for example, here, this righteousness, how many of us would do well if it's only our righteousness that protects us? Does anybody have any righteousness? Got any extra? I need some. No, we don't. Our righteousness is like what? Dirty rags? The best we can do is like garbage to God. And yet we have a righteousness given to us by the Lord Jesus, which will protect us. And because of that, we are protected. So I believe what Paul is saying here is that God imputes His righteousness to us. It's His work that protects us. We will be kept by Him, not ourselves. So when we fail to perform, we ought not to feel like God is going to reject us. How many of you feel like that? When you mess up, when you screw up, you think, how could He love me? Yet His love is what protects us and keeps us. He's already given us His love. He knew every failing we would ever get into before He chose us, before He gave us the gift of salvation. His love is incredible. Let that protect us. Having our shoes prepared with the readiness of the gospel of peace. This also from Isaiah chapter 52. I'll just read this one. You'll recognize it. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who publishes peace and brings good news of happiness and publishes salvation, who says in Zion, your God reigns. Good news that we bring, here's feet shod or prepared with the readiness of the gospel. Some people have often struggled that here's a mention of the gospel of peace in a battle scenario, in a scene of war. But if you remember, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We don't fight against other people. Our battles belong to the spiritual realm. So those people, when we do wrestle against flesh and blood, in one sense, right? Because think about the Apostle Paul. He was beaten. He was 39 lashes. He was stoned, left for dead. Who did all that? There were other people. I'm sure you have people in your life who you feel attacked by, you feel persecuted by. But our battle is not ultimately with flesh and blood. So we have to look beyond the people who are being, as the Bible tells us, held captive by Satan and coming against us in order to see the spiritual forces at work behind their lives. So we have to be a people who communicate the gospel of peace so that the people who are unknowingly held captive by Satan and coming against us for our beliefs about Christ, we have to be able to preach peace. This is why Jesus says, love your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Because we need to be messengers of peace in the battle, not with the people who are hurting us. Pray for those who persecute you. This is the battle, the challenge for us in bringing peace into a situation of battle. Fourth, take up the shield of faith. What does that look like? Roman shields were almost as tall as they were, as tall as a man was. You could completely hide behind a Roman shield. So when you take up a shield of faith, what does that mean? How do we practically do that? He says, in all situations, take up the shield of faith. What I think this means is we are called to believe the promises of God. And in moments of battle, in moments of temptation, we must believe promises that will then carry us through them. For example, there's a wonderful verse I often cling to, 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Many of you have, you know this, you've memorized it. If you don't know it, you should memorize it. For no temptation has overtaken you or has held you captive except what is common to man. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to endure, but with the temptation will make a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So what does that say? It says whatever situation you have come against, there is a way of escape if we're looking for it. Now God is not going to allow you to be tempted to a point where you're overwhelmed or completely undone. There's a way out. The question is, do we look for the way out? That's a promise. Taking the shield of faith then is grabbing a hold of some scriptural truth and believing it and living according to it. In the example of temptation, looking for a way out, that's a shield of faith. That's the faith that believes that carries you through the situation. So in all of this, you got to know the Word of God. You have to know the Bible in order to claim those promises and cling to them. Number five, the helmet of salvation. Take on the helmet of salvation. This also is, salvation is the helmet. But I think one of the ways in which Satan often weakens us and causes us to be ineffective is by causing you to doubt your salvation. Many people wrestle with assurance, especially if you're someone who perpetually struggles with the same sin again and again. And so you can be weakened in thinking, I'm not saved. I mean, good grief. Does the people, the children of God, wrestle with this? Whatever this is? And this is where we cling to also God's promises. Does he give his word? Does he keep them or not? Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, what? You'll be saved. You believe that? Are you resting in God's ability to keep his promise? These are verses we must trust. We must cling to. We must rest in and not allow ourselves to be swept away. So protect your helmet. Your helmet of salvation protects you. So don't let the devil speak lies into your life. Be confident in God's ability to keep his promises. Six, the sword of the Spirit. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Here again, pick up God's Word and use it in your life. And notice that God's Word is the sword of the Spirit. It's the Spirit who makes God's Word effective. So we use God's Word, but it's the Spirit who applies it to our lives. And the word here, under Word of God, is not logos, which it typically is in Greek. It's rhema, which can often refer to the spoken Word of God. So if we're to put into practice God's Word, speak it. In other words, remind yourself of a verse and it will be effective in your life. Now, I want to share, this is a silly instance, but it came to me as I was praying. 2 years ago, I ran a marathon. I was planning on running it with Gavin and we never caught each other. But God gave me, I was exhausted for the week. I think I have to tell you the front end of the story before I get to the back end of it. It was the week of sports camp. Sports camp was 1 week, and it was at the very end, and there was this marathon. It was on a Friday night, and every night of the week of sports camp, I was completely exhausted. I came home from sports camp, went straight to sleep at like 8:35, and by the time Friday rolls around, I told Elisa, there's no way I can run a marathon this week. Absolutely no way. And we had a mission trip we were leaving for on Sunday morning, and I told myself I can't ruin myself in effectiveness for this mission trip by running a stupid marathon. And yet I wanted to run. And God gave me Psalm 18:29, which, if you don't know what it says, by my God, this is David speaking, I can run against a troop, and with his strength, I can leap over a wall. And I just added my own little verse, and I can run a marathon. So I repeated that to myself for about 4 hours and 44 minutes. I'm not kidding. I clung to that verse. If David can run against a troop and leap over a wall, well, by my God, I can run a marathon. And I did. I repeated Psalm 18:29 for 4 hours and 44 minutes until I finished that thing. I was trusting in a strength that was beyond me. This is what God's calling us to do. Be strong in the Lord means you run to Him in faith, not in yourself. We are naturally self-reliant. And we need supernatural strength, which means we must trust in the promises of God. I know I had no physical strength to make it through that marathon. There's no way I could have done it on my own. And yet, God got me through that. Folks, there's any number of situations you have at home, at work, at school, when you feel like, I'm never going to get through this. Being strong in the Lord is clinging to God's promises. Finding a verse, finding a crazy Psalm 18:29, and appropriating it for your life. Clinging to it by faith. And this is the very next part of this weapon, is praying. So this is taking up the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The very next phrase in verse 18 says, praying at all times. That's exactly what I was doing. I took God's Word and I was praying it. This is the power of prayer. Prayer is not some magical incantation that you can manipulate God's will. It's putting His Word into effect by the power of His Spirit. And so we need to be a people who prays constantly at all times, which, by the way, reminds me we have a prayer watch coming up very soon. What's the dates? Who knows? Pay attention. We want to be a people, Ian doesn't know. It's in October sometime. It's coming up a new ministry year. We want to be a people who prays. We want to be a praying church. And we need to put habits in our lives that cause us to live out that. We want to pray at all times God's Word. So I could spend a whole sermon on praying God's Word because it's powerful. God's Word is powerful. God is powerful. Prayer is completely ineffective if you're not talking to God. It's a waste of time because there is no other God. And yet, when you're praying God's Word, He can change lives, He can change personalities. He can change marriages. He can heal hurting feet. He can do anything. So this is the weaponry that we have to pick up. So in summary, the Lord wants you to be strong, not in your own strength, but in the strength that only comes from Him, which He will abundantly supply. We live in a hostile environment, and those who follow in the footsteps of Jesus will live in a culture of conflict. We live in a dark world. This is not our true nor lasting home. Don't get at home here. This is not the final resting place of our souls. We must prepare. If you want to win a spiritual battle, you must use spiritual weapons. If you want to have supernatural strength, you need to appropriate supernatural weapons which God has given to us for our protection and for the advancement of His kingdom. We will be victorious over our enemies if we use the means that God has given us. All authority in heaven and on earth, Jesus said, belong to me. We do have a powerful enemy, but he's not omnipotent. Satan is powerful, but he is not stronger than Jesus. One tiny word from Jesus will fell him. So he could have easily removed Satan, but he hasn't. He has chosen to fill us with himself in order to fight the battles that he's called us into. Are you filled with God's Spirit? You will fail in every battle you fight if you try to do it in your own strength. But if you submit yourself to the Lord and you surrender your will to His, and be filled with His Spirit, you will be victorious. It is a promise of Christ. He has given us spiritual weapons to fight a spiritual fight. They are truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, the word, and prayer. Seven weapons to keep us strong in the Lord. So be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Let's pray. Father God, we need your help. We need your strength. Please strengthen us in you. Please let us live based upon the faith of trusting you. God, keep us from trusting in ourselves. Keep us from trying to fight the battles that each of us face with our own strength, because we'll fail. So, Lord, let us just give up right now and surrender our lives to you. God, please pour out your mercy on us. Pour out your grace. Lord, there's any number of battles that each of us in this room could be facing. God, please, right now, give us the insight to know how to pull on all of this armor and weaponry in order to fight that battle. And Lord, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. People are not our problem. There's spiritual forces at work behind all of this. And if we only see what we can see, we'll never see the roots of our battle. God, help us to have spiritual insight. Let us see with your eyesight and with your insight. And Jesus, come be strong in us. In your name I pray. Amen.